I speak to you now in the great name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. Well, I was teaching for a year at a Christian high school that was working to get a classics program off the ground. I got in trouble before the school year even began at a curriculum meeting. We were outlining the books I would be teaching that year, and I saw that Dante's Inferno was on my curriculum. For those who don't know Inferno well, it is the first and most well-read of three books that make up a whole and tell the story of the author Dante traveling down to the pit of hell, up through purgatory, and finally onward to paradise or heaven. Unfortunately, most curriculums only include Inferno, the part about hell, with the graphic depictions of hell. So most people only read this part of the Divine Comedy of these three books. I feel very strongly, however, that if you read Dante, you either read all three of these books or don't read it at all. I find that there's something really twisted and horrible in reading only the descriptions of hell and telling people, this is what Christians believed in the Middle Ages. This is medieval Christianity, and this is what Dante believed. And that's always how it's taught. Well, after a considerable amount of time arguing with the principals and the department chairs, I gave in and said I would teach only the Inferno, but only on the condition that they acknowledged that what I was doing was the equivalent of taking our students on a field trip to hell and then leaving them there. And they didn't take it as well as you did. I tell you this because today is Trinity Sunday. And the conclusion to Dante's Divine Comedy in Paradise and Heaven is a lengthy and beautiful reflection on the triune God, as the author imagines gazing at God in three persons in paradise. Listen to this. Within that brilliant and profoundest being of the deep light, three rings appeared to me, three colors in one measure in their gleaming. As rainbow begets rainbow in the sky, so were the first two, and the third a flame that from both rainbows breathed forth equally. Dante then concludes the entire comedy by admitting the limited nature of human language, that it's entirely inadequate to describe his experience of God in heaven. He says, "Here ceased the powers of my high fantasy. Already were all my will and my desires turned as a wheel in equal balance by the love that moves the sun and other stars." As Dante imagines beholding God, it is the love that moves the sun and other stars which captures and transforms him such that he can never be the same again. It is with this vision of the Trinity as the location in the fount of the love that moves the sun and other stars in mind, that I would like us to turn our attention to the account of creation found in Genesis 1 and 2. Sadly, the creation account is often misread and misunderstood by Christians, particularly because of the controversy surrounding it. Does this account mean that God created the world in six 24-hour days and rested on a seventh 24-hour day? How old is the earth based off of this creation account? These are the kinds of questions that can derail a good reading of Genesis 22. These are questions forced on the Genesis account by modern people. They were far from the mind of the author of Genesis. And while these questions are not in and of themselves bad questions, Christians can and should acknowledge that many of the first people to raise these questions did so specifically with the intent of undermining the authority of Scripture. And so, unsurprisingly, when the church allows its opponents to set the agenda for reading Scripture, Christians will miss the point of what they're reading. Both the intent of Genesis's human author, and far more importantly, the purposes of God in giving us this account of creation are missed entirely. And the purposes of God in giving his people this account of creation are simple. They begin here. To give God's people a picture of his love for us in creating all things and us, such that we should see life and creation themselves as good gifts produced from an act of gracious love. As the beginning of our Eucharistic prayer puts it, which we will soon pray, Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. Creation itself is an outpouring of the infinite love of God. The love that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have for one another within the Trinity, it's a love that creates and sustains all the created world we know. When the earth was without form and void, the Spirit hovered over the waters until God spoke his word, and in speaking, all created things came into being. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be land, there was land. Let that land sprout vegetation, and there was vegetation. Let there be stars in the heavens, and there were stars in the heavens. Let the waters, the skies, and the land be filled with living creatures, and there were living creatures in the water, the sky, and on land. The creation of human beings is remarkably different, as this pattern of God's speech being immediately followed by that speech coming into being is paused, as the account turns to an internal dialogue. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, Jewish interpreters of this passage, or pre-Christian interpreters of this passage, we could say, have read this dialogue with its puzzling beginning, let us make mankind in our image, as a reference to the eternal throne room of God, where God is surrounded by angels and heavenly beings, and to them he shares his intentions in creation. But for Christians, this turn is a witness to the Trinity, to the God in three persons who determines to graciously create human beings. Let us make them in our image means in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God created us. St. John of Damascus, a monk and priest writing 1,400 years ago on the Trinity and creation, said, God, who is good and more than good, did not find satisfaction in self-contemplation, but in his exceeding goodness wished certain things to come into existence which would enjoy his benefits and share in his goodness. We human beings were created for this purpose, to enjoy his benefits and share in his goodness. God created us to share his life that we would know the perfect life he lives within his very self as vessels of the infinite love of God. Tragically, we know that God's good and gracious intentions in creation were thwarted in the fall. As our Eucharistic prayer continues, and when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, we human beings decided and still decide on another way than the way God gave us, the way of life he created us. The violence unfolding across cities in the United States and the world give us a vivid image of what this choice against God can look like. We can always see in violence, whether it's happening now or in history, a clear cycle. One act of violence begets one or more acts of violence. Perhaps they're in self-defense, perhaps they're retaliatory, thus laying the groundwork for further violence. Distrust creates more distrust, hatred creates more hatred, and pain creates more pain. This is a vicious cycle of sin and death that we see broadcast on our televisions, in the wreckage of cities and in other places, and in the tired and defeated eyes of fellow human beings created in God's image. And as striking as the past few weeks now have been, this is a cycle which plays out constantly throughout the world on any given day, whether we're aware of it or not. It's the fruit of the so-called freedom humanity has chosen, whenever it turns its back away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sin and death have an incredible capacity to multiply and spread, creating more sin and more death. This is the cycle we choose so often in one way or another. Yet God has given us another way. It's the same way God gave us in creation. Just as sin and death are cyclical, with a seemingly infinite capacity to destroy, we know that God's infinite love alone has the capacity to create. That is the lesson of Genesis 1 and 2. God's love literally creates more love. God's trust creates more trust, and so the cycle goes on. Reflecting on the infinite love of God in light of all that we see happening around us, and perhaps in light of what is happening in our own hearts, we remember that God's original intentions for his creation were not abandoned because of sin. If there has been any change to God's purpose as a result of the destructiveness of sin, it is only that God's intentions in creation have seemingly intensified. They have taken on flesh and dwelt among us, shown us and given us that life of God that we were meant to have from the beginning. Or as our prayer in the general thanksgiving, which we pray at morning and evening prayer, states, we bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. The same God who wonderfully created the world has also wonderfully restored it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The benefits of that life, death, and resurrection are given to us who place our trust in Christ. We are once again given a share in that life through Christ, who gives us his very self, even now in the sacrament of his body and blood, so that we are nourished and sustained by eating his flesh and drinking his lifeblood. This news that the same God who wonderfully created the world out of his infinite love has now wonderfully restored it from that same source is the best news that we can hear and deliver to a deeply broken and hurting world. It is only the life of God himself given to us that can put an end to the futile and horrible cycles of sin and death that we see so vividly lately. The cross of Christ, where the Creator God sat lifted up in the place of his rebellious creation, shatters such cycles. And it is only there where we can place our hope and our trust. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.